I'm Pastor Brooks. I'll be bringing you the word this morning. Welcome to Grace Community Church. Before we go to the scriptures, before we open up the word and get into the sermon, I'd just like to spend just a brief moment in prayer for a family in the Kelowna area. Some of you know Kevin Miller. I have to admit, I don't believe that I'd ever met him, but he had been coming to Grace Community Church. I think he was 23 years old. He sat somewhere over in this area with a lot of the folks from the Kelowna area, and he was killed in a motorcycle accident a couple nights ago. So his family is obviously in a lot of pain, his friends, his family. So let's lift, he did know the Lord, so let's lift his family and friends up in prayer as we go to the scriptures. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these baptisms, for the new life that they symbolize. And Father, we are united with you and your death, your burial, and your resurrection. And because of that, we have new life. And we thank you that Kevin was united with Christ. And Lord, your death and your burial and your resurrection have given him eternal life. Father, we pray for his family, pray for his friends right now, that you'd bring comfort to them. In a lot of pain right now, and rightfully so. You're the God of all comfort, so we pray that you would bring them comfort. In Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing, or rather beginning, a new chapter in our sermon series. We're moving on from one. We've been in the Gospel of John for the better part of 2 years now. And the Gospel of John, the theme was engage. Our goal was to engage the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit, but also to be equipped and empowered to engage one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, and then engage our community, engage our culture, and ultimately engage the world with the gospel. And here's the theme verse that we've been looking at, quite honestly, probably a dozen times over the last 12 weeks. The closing out of John gives us the purpose for this gospel. He says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Now, the baptisms that you just saw with John and then Andrea, they've committed their lives to Christ. They believed. Two very different testimonies. One brought up in a very religious home, but not understanding the gospel. One from a broken home, having heard the gospel, but struggling with a lot of doubts up until very recently. But God bringing them to the same place where they understand that Jesus Christ is, in fact, the Son of God. And then both of them, by believing, have life in his name. So that's where it all starts. But where do they go from here? They're dried off, obviously. They're in the process of changing clothes. Probably they'll come back in here and join us. But not just where do they go from here in the next 10 minutes, but where do they go from here being the next 20 years? What's your next steps? What's my next step? What is our next step in this journey of faith? For some of you, you're very young. You've recently graduated high school. You're in college. You're still in high school. You're in elementary school. You've accepted Christ at a very early age, or you just came to Christ in your 20s, your 30s, your 40s, or 50s. But there's still, nonetheless, you have most of your life ahead of you, and you're asking yourself, what are my next steps? For some of you, you're halfway through life. You're like me. You're slightly over middle-aged. You're in that category of, you know, a lot of my life is behind me, but a lot of is still ahead of me. I'm right kind of in the middle. And what are your next steps? For some of you, you accepted Christ 20 years ago. For some of you, it was very recently, but you're in the middle of your life. What are you going to do with the rest of your life? And for others, you're in your final stretch. You're in your final stretch. Statistically, you're up there. There's not a lot of years left for you. You're in the retirement, post-retirement years. Some of them are going to be the best years of your life. What are you going to do with them? What are you going to do with them? What is God calling us to do, regardless of where we're at? We're starting a series today. It's called Compass. Where do we go from here? And like a map, we, as individuals, are literally all over the place. Some of us are just starting life. Some of us are halfway through. Others, you're coming to a close in your journey. But regardless of where we are chronologically, God wants to take us somewhere specifically, as individuals, but also as a family of believers here at Grace Community Church. So where do you go? What's your next step? What's Andrea's next step? What's John's next step? Those who have been baptized. What's my next step? Yours. What's our next step as a church? Jesus gives his disciples a directive. He tells them, here's your next steps. Let me course out your life for you just prior to his ascension. This is a verse that you've heard many times if you've been coming to Grace Community Church for any length of time. And it's a verse, if you're new, you're going to hear quite often, because this is our mission statement. This is why we exist as a church. This is what drives us. It's called the Great Commission. Jesus, just prior to ascending into heaven after his death, burial, and resurrection, and having spent 40 days with his disciples, he says to them, Jesus came and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's the directive. That's the directive. Now, another place in Acts chapter 1, shortly after this, Jesus is with his disciples just before he ascends, and he says to them that they are to wait in Jerusalem until they are empowered from on high, and then he will give them the Holy Spirit. And his disciples ask, so are you going to restore the kingdom at this time? He says, that's none of your concern. But nonetheless, I want you to wait in Jerusalem until you're empowered from on high, and then you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. They did go to Jerusalem. They prayed, 120 of them, in the upper room for 10 days. The Holy Spirit then poured out, God poured out the Holy Spirit on the apostles, on the disciples at that moment. They began to preach in other languages because Jews from every nation were gathered in Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit was poured out and the church was born. 3,000 people believed at that moment. And many of those people that believed were the very individuals that demanded that they release Barabbas and crucify Jesus. So this is a significant event. The church is born. The church is born. And they made disciples, whom then made disciples, who then made more disciples, who made disciples, who made disciples. And they went to the nations and made disciples, who then made some disciples, who made some disciples, who made some disciples, who made some disciples, who went to other nations and made disciples. And then Andrea and John were baptized as disciples. That's how it works. That's how it's always worked. And that's how it's going to continue to work until Jesus returns. And what we're going to do over the next 13 weeks, including this week, is we're going to look at that process, what that process looks like, the process of discipleship. Discipleship is a gospel-directed, and it's a gospel-driven process. A gospel-directed and a gospel-driven process. It has, like any journey, if we're looking at this as a journey, compass, where we go from here, a journey. All journeys have a starting point, and all journeys have a destination. They're going somewhere. They're going somewhere. And every journey has a process. There's a starting point, and there's a destination, and then there's the journey itself, which meanders sometimes, and sometimes it's fast, sometimes it's slow, but nonetheless, it's progressing, it's moving somewhere. This journey is both gospel-directed and gospel-driven. Let's take a look at what that looks like. The start starts with infancy. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under the seat in front of you. Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So that's the starting point. That's the starting point for any and every follower of Christ. There's a point in time where you recognize, I'm not in Christ. I, by nature, is a sinner by choice, by nature. It's just my disposition. We were born in dead in our sins. We are by nature objects of wrath. We are by nature not followers of Christ, not lovers of God, but lovers of our own desires and obedient to only one, whatever Brooks wants. That's just the way we are. Okay, that's the way we are. And Paul's saying that was true for everyone. He said all of us were in that state, but God, rich in his mercy, has made us alive in Christ. It's by grace that you have been saved. And then in verse 8, he says, it's by grace that you have been saved. This is the gift of God, not by works, so that none of you, none of us, can boast. Okay, and let's go back to a gospel-directed and driven journey. That word gospel. You're going to hear this word hundreds of times. About 100 before I end this sermon, but certainly hundreds throughout the summer. Okay, now it's important that you know what I mean when I use that one word gospel. Here's what the gospel means. The gospel speaks to the historical life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, which we just covered in the Gospel of John, correct? Gospel, by the way, the word literally means good news. So John's gospel is the good news about Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection. So that's the historical gospel. But it also includes the fact that you and I, believers in Christ, receive the benefit of the gospel by grace through faith. It's a gift. That's what Paul's saying. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that none of you can boast. You follow me? So when I say gospel, I mean and I include everything that Jesus did, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and the means by which you and I receive the benefit of that, that is a free gift of grace which has nothing to do with anything you have ever done, anything you have ever said, or anything you ever will do. It's simply a gift that you and I receive by faith. That's the bookends. So when you hear gospel, that's what I mean. Got it? So the gospel directs and drives discipleship. It starts with understanding I'm a sinner separated from God because of my sin, but Christ is a Savior who's given his life, and I can be reconciled to God through what Christ has done, and I simply trust in him. Everybody starts at the same place. Everybody. Sometimes you start at different places chronologically. Some of you, you decided you trusted Christ, you received that grace by faith when you were very, very young. Others of you, like Andrea, it was later in life, you were early in your adulthood. Some of you have not yet received Christ. Some of you received Christ as much later in adulthood. But regardless of where you're at, it starts there. But that's not the goal. The goal is not simply to get you, quote unquote, saved. In other words, you get your passport to go to heaven and you don't go to hell. I mean, that's a good thing, right? Not going to hell. But that's not the destination. The destination or the goal is something else. The goal is maturity. Turn a few chapters ahead to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So there's a goal that we walk in a manner which is worthy of the calling that we've received. Now jump ahead to verse 11. Verse 11. Paul says in verse 11 that the church, he says, he gave the apostles, prophets, the evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints, that is, believers, for the work of ministry. So who's supposed to do the ministry? The saints, which are believers. Okay, so it's not that I don't do work as a pastor, one of the lists here, but we're to equip all of you to do the work of ministry, which is for building up of the body of Christ, verse 12, until we all attain the unity of faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children. So what don't we want to be anymore? Infants, children. So you're born into the kingdom, but Paul's saying, we want you to grow. We want you to grow up, to reach maturity. We don't want you to be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. In other words, we don't want you to be infants. What do infants do when they want something? They whine, they throw fits. Okay, so as followers of Christ, we don't want you to be babies. Stop pooping your pants. That'd be good. Let's start with that. Stop demanding your way. Be selfless. Go back to verses 1 through 5. Gentle, patient, humility, all those things that little kids don't have, right? Grow up in your faith and not be tossed around by your emotions and every doctrine and every cunning scheme. Rather, he contrasts that, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which he's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So that's the goal, maturity. Maturity. I've been following Christ since 1988, and I've matured significantly, but I'm not done. I'm married. You can ask my wife. There is a lot of maturity left to happen. Intellectually, I've matured considerably. Spiritually, I've matured quite a bit. Emotionally, I'm still stuck in the mind of a 13-year-old boy. And my humor is probably going to stay there. I'm not sure that there's any hope for me regarding that. But nonetheless, I'm to grow up in my faith. You're to grow up in your faith. We are all to grow up together. We're all to grow up together. And it is a journey. It is a process. Salvation, the beginning, point one, the beginning, that's a point. You're in or you're not. You are either a follower of Christ or you are not. You have either received Jesus as your Savior or you have not. It's an event. Just like your birth is an event. You celebrate your birthday and you know what day that was. Now, I'm not saying that you have to know what day you received Christ. That's not the point. But there was a day. There was a point where you were born again, according to John chapter 3. That was the day that by grace, through faith, you received Christ. Okay, so that's an event. This whole process of growth, that's not an event. That is a process. It's a day by day by day. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Take a look at Colossians chapter 2. It is a gospel-driven process. It's also a gospel-directed process. Look at verse 6 of chapter 2. Paul says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Okay, stop. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord. Well, so how, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, how does a person receive Christ? By grace through faith. In other words, the gospel. It's a free gift. Okay, Christ did this for you on the cross. It's something I receive by grace through faith. It's a gift. I can't boast about it. I receive it. So, Paul says, in the same way you received him, well, so walk in him. In other words, I grow the same way that I received Christ. I grow by believing the gospel. It's my sanctification is by grace through faith. My justification is by grace through faith. Regardless whether I'm entering into the faith or walking in the faith, it's all by grace through faith. It's all focused on the gospel. So the gospel directs and it drives the journey. And it is a process. It is a process. So that's some of the scripture. Now let me give you sometimes it's good to paint and to see a visual. And that's why I love baptisms, because that's a literal picture. But for me, the beginning was 1988. 1988. I came to the university in 1985. I'd never been to church ever in my life. And then I was hanging around the sports column, and I met this pretty young girl, and we started dating, and she drugged me to church. And that was in 1988, and the first time I ever walked inside of Grace Community Church, it was a different building, different location. It was January of that year, 88, and I began to hear the gospel preached. I began to read the scriptures, and I began to understand everything that I didn't understand. I began to understand that I was dead in my transgressions and my sins. I began to understand that there was a God, and this God created me, and this God was holy, and this God was righteous, and this God was good, and this God would demand an account for my life. And I began to understand that according to scriptures, I didn't have a leg to stand on. I understood that I was by nature an object of his wrath, quite deservedly so. But I understood that, but by grace through faith, he was offering me eternal life. And so I was born again in 1988. And that summer I was baptized. And the next year I was married as someone who is still competing. It's unusual for someone to be married and while they're still in college, but nonetheless, part of my sanctification was this whole sexual immorality thing. I got to do something with that, so we need to get married. And that's just telling you, being real, people, this is how my life has been. And so I've been following Christ since that time, and I was baptized. Long story short, here I am, and I'm a disciple who's still maturing and in the process of making disciples all by the power of the gospel. This is not me. This is Brett Mangold. He was the administrative assistant at that time, the director of operations, kind of did all the video taping and did all the organizing for trips and kept the guys in line, which is difficult. And he had a nickname, and his nickname was Mauler. And that wasn't because he had a winsome, gentle personality. Brett was a bit of a, I don't even know how to say it without using profanity. He was just a mean guy. Okay? And he had a propensity to drink often. And when he drank, he got meaner. And so the nickname Mauler kind of stuck. And the guys that wrestled were all afraid of him for a reason. For a reason. He kept us in line. And so Brett, he was quite a bit older than I. We didn't really hang around much, but I was on staff here since 97, and Brett started to come to church here on and off, and I began to preach in 2000, and I would see Brett kind of sitting in the back, and he would come a little late, and he would leave a little early, just before I would, you know, I'd close in prayer, and Brett would be gone, so you would never get a chance to talk to him. He would be in and out. And that went on for a couple years. He was kind of sporadic. And then one Friday morning, I used to meet with a group of guys for Friday morning prayer, and we would just get together, drink lots of coffee, and pray. And he showed up, and he said, "I heard you guys were praying here." And so he started coming, and he started praying. And then in 2003, he was baptized. And he got involved in the community of believers here at Grace, and we continued to meet every Friday morning, and we would pray for his brother, Bob, and we would pray for his brother, Ron, who had gotten into quite a bit of trouble and was serving some time, and we were praying for his sister, Pam, and his nephew, Mike, who also had gotten into some trouble, and just, we prayed a lot and drank a lot of coffee, and he got involved in a house church and began serving and met his wife and got married. And today, the third service, Brett will baptize his brother, Ron, who we prayed for all those years. His sister, Pam, who we prayed for all those years. And his sister's friend, Chris. So that's how it works, people. It's disciples who make disciples, who baptize, who share their faith, and make disciples. Who then make disciples, who, would you like to finish that sentence? Make disciples. This is the way it works. There's nothing magic about it. And it's driven by the gospel. Now, this is the whole group that was baptized that particular Sunday night. Mike Logan on the far, your far right, he's gone on to be with the Lord. Jamie Brooks, her and her husband. Dan moved to Arizona. That's me. Steve Volgamott, if you were here last week, you heard his story, video testimony with Backyard Bible Clubs. Do you remember that? Okay. So he's serving the Lord, leading people to Christ, and his wife, Pat, and behind him, the tall guy, that's Jesus. Actually, that's Gabe Isbell, who is our tech director. And a funny story about Gabe. I don't know if I should share this. It's too late, I am. He's talking about how hard it was to, you know, to tithe, you know, once he got married. He goes, "It was really no problem for us to tithe. I just took whatever money I was spending on dope and just started giving it to the Lord." So that's his wife, Missy. She was our secretary for a number of years. I'm not kidding, by the way. That's Sheila, too. Jeremy, her husband, is a deacon, and Laura Zaskowski, that's Brett, and then Maggie Lamb, she helps with our Haiti trips. And every single one of those people is a disciple who is currently making disciples. Do you see how that works? And only one of them is a preacher of the gospel. Okay, so that's a picture. That's a picture for you, how this works. Here's what I mean by driven by the gospel. Discipleship is driven by the gospel. Here's a scripture for you to hang your hat on. Paul says in the book of Romans, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for the salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." The gospel, that is, the finished work of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and the fact that you can receive that by grace through faith, not by anything you do, simply by receiving a free gift. See, all of that, there's power there. There's power there. That power doesn't just give me a pardon for my sins, which it does, and I'm grateful. That power delivers from same said sin. That wrestler in 1988 was someone who was addicted to pornography from the time he was 13 into his mid-20s. I've been set free from that power. Brett Mangold had an addiction to alcohol and a propensity for violence. He's been set free from that power. Every single one of those people who have received Christ has received the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit, it enlivens them, and they receive the same power that caused Christ to be raised from the dead. There's power there. Real power. And that power takes someone whose nickname is Mahler and makes them into someone who is patient and gentle and kind. There's power there. Discipleship is driven by the gospel. Apart from the gospel, it's just morality. In other words, go be good. There's no power in that. You have no power to change yourself. I have no power to change myself. And that's what religion is. Religion, you heard it in John's testimony. Oh, yes, you're forgiven for Adam's sin, but you've got to do X, Y, and Z in order to atone for your own sin. In other words, go be good. You can't. There's no power there. Religion says, be good and God will love you. The gospel says, God loves you, sent his son who died for you. Now receive that. Do you see the difference? So, discipleship is driven by the gospel. It's also directed by the gospel. Driven, I mean empowered. That's the juice in the tank, the gas, if you will. It's explosive. It can be harnessed. It moves us in a direction. But the gospel's not just the power. It has a directive quality. It steers. It's the compass, if you will. It's the compass that marks, it tells me where to step next, to the right or to the left. This is a passage I mentioned that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church in Acts 2, and the apostles preached and 3,000 were saved, and they were all baptized, just as Andrea and John were, and Brett was in 2000, and I was in 1988. And here's a description. This is bookends, verse 42 and 47, but I'm going to read for you everything in between. This describes the early church, the church in its first, it's in infancy in the first months of the church coming into being. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I see three, there's more, but we're going to lump them into three broad general commitments right there in those passages. Three fundamental commitments that are going to define our values as a church. And they're gospel empowered, but they're gospel directive. And here they are in this order: gospel truth, gospel community, and gospel mission. First of all, gospel truth. We are committed to the truth of the scriptures. What does it say there in verse 42? They were devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to the teaching of the gospel, the scriptures. They were all over it. It's what defined them. What did Andrea say? She believed that truth was what? Do you remember? Relative. In other words, I believe what I believe. You believe what you believe. We all believe different truths, but there's all sorts of different truths. No. The apostles are devoted to the scriptures, gospel truth. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. John says in chapter 1, verse 17, he says that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Gospel truth is the truth about who Jesus is, what he did, what he accomplished. There's a body of truth. And according to 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul says that all scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for rebuking, teaching, training, equipping in righteousness, so the man or woman of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. There's a body of truth that we are committed to passionately. And that body of truth, once believed, you're born into a relationship with Christ. But it's more than that. You are immediately related to your brothers and sisters. You're born into a gospel created community. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, and to the fellowship. They were devoted to each other. They gave their lives to each other. And each sold their possessions and gave to anyone as they had need. Now, some people view that as communism. That is utter nonsense. It says they sold whose possessions? Their possessions. You can't sell your possessions unless they're your possessions, right? So this is not communal living like a communist camp. This is people said, you know what? This brother and sister in Christ is hurting. I have stuff I don't need. I will sell said stuff and I will take care of them. And they cared for one another. We are committed to knowing, loving, and serving one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's gospel empowered, it's gospel directed. And lastly, gospel mission. Individually, corporately, we're committed to declaring and demonstrating the gospel to our communities, to our cities, and to our nations. It says that the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Why should we expect less? We're committed. The gospel empowers and it directs. It drives individually and corporately. Notice, this is a phrase that you need to understand. Declaring with your mouth, explaining it. Someone explained the gospel to me. I'd never heard it. And now all these years later, I live to explain the gospel. It's what I do. It's what I've created. I was born to do this. And Brett, once he understood the gospel, he explained it to his family. And he will be baptizing them in the third service. This is how this works. But there's more than the declaration. There's the demonstration of its power. See, the gospel ought to transform. Mahler ought to have a gentler disposition. There ought to be a demonstration of a changed life. So that Ron and Pam can say, you know, Brett, you're different now. And corporately, as a church, we ought to be able to demonstrate the love of Christ to those who don't love Christ, and they don't love our doctrine, and they're not committed to our truth, and they're not committed to our community. But nonetheless, we ought to love and serve them the same way the first century church loved and served the community around them. So much so that the Roman Empire, during times when there was sickness and plague, the Romans were shamed by the Christians and the love that the Christians had for the pagans, and this is they care for our poor better than we do, thereby giving credibility to the truth they proclaimed. So that's what we're going to look at. Over the next 12 weeks, we're going to look 4 weeks, gospel truth, 4 weeks, gospel community, and 4 weeks, gospel mission. Now, I have to say this. For the purpose of teaching, we're looking at them separately. But what happens when you take a living organism and you take a scalpel and you open it up and you dissect the organs for the purpose of study? What happens to the organism? It dies. So we're doing this for the purpose of understanding. You can't live these out separately. A lot of people are all about truth. I love doctrine. Doctrine and Bible study. If what you believe doesn't put you into community, you don't believe it. Gospel truth gives birth to gospel community. Always. There are no exceptions. I don't like people. I'm different. No, you're not. You're just disobedient. Which also starts with a D. Okay, this gospel drives, it directs, it also empowers. But it has to be believed and embraced. And sometimes you can have gospel truth and have community. And a lot of people are like, well, I'm all about community and I love people. But like Andrea, I define my own truth. You can't separate these. They're a package deal. Now, we're going to study them separately, but they flow into one another. And gospel mission, if you believe that Jesus loves you and he gave his life for you and you have that Holy Spirit, then by definition, the Holy Spirit is working to conform you into the likeness and image of his son, Jesus, and he wants to conform you into his character and he wants to imprint his agenda into your DNA so that his agenda becomes your agenda. And what's the agenda of Christ? The agenda of Christ is that idiots like me who don't know the gospel might know the gospel and come to know him. We cannot hold this to ourselves. Well, I'm uncomfortable with that. It doesn't matter whether we're comfortable with it. The loving thing to do is not to hold our faith and keep it to ourselves. So gospel truth always creates a gospel community, and that gospel community is set on a gospel mission. Now, another question before I close in prayer. Why the gospel modifier? Is this a new fad? Have you been blogging on Gospel Coalition? Have you been reading another gospel-centered book? Is this just the new thing that we're doing? We're just putting gospel in front of everything. So next week, you're going to go to the nursery and check your kid into the gospel-centered nursery? No, this is not a fad. It's important that we modify those three words, truth, community, and mission, with gospel for the following reason. All of us have a propensity to slip back into works righteousness. Here's what I mean by that. Yes, you believe Jesus died on the cross for you. However, I'll give any Christian 1 month before they begin to think that their approval with God is based upon how committed they are to reading their Bible, how committed they are to attending church, and how faithful they are in sharing their faith. In other words, we make it legalistic. So, by tagging each one of those with gospel, it's an intentional reminder. It's by grace through faith, truth. It's by grace through faith, community. It's by grace through faith, mission. You see how that works? There's a reason for that. I don't want you to forget that. I don't want to forget that. Because you're going to fail to believe the truth at times. And then you're going to think that, oh, God's so mad at me. And then you're going to realize, oh, that's right. He died for my sins, past, present, and future. And there's going to be times when you forsake assembling together. And you're going to feel bad about that. The enemy's going to try to rub your nose in it. And then the gospel's going to come around and you're going to be reminded that, yeah, it's true. You're a sinner. But it's by grace, through faith, that you have been saved. And there's no condemnation for anyone who's in Christ. You see how this works? You see why gospel matters? And we're going to take this journey together. Because there is a destination. And that destination is ultimately not about, it's not even really about us. I mean, we're on it together. Destination, the ultimate goal, is that Christ would be exalted among the nations. And that he be proclaimed and worshiped among the nations. That's the ultimate gospel destination. And all of us will be there singing with the angels, holy, holy, holy.